Me, if you will, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and I would like to read the first 23 verses. Our topic this morning is religion of the heart, and so let us hear what the Lord Jesus has to say as he deals with those who are religious but who are his enemies. Mark chapter 7, 1 to 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Let's ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word this morning. There's much in this passage that is challenging, much that is important, much that we all need to hear. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we come to You this morning recognizing that Your Word is a spotlight that searches the darkest corners of our lives and our hearts and our minds. And Father, sometimes that is uncomfortable. Usually it is. And we would rather sometimes stay in the dark. But Father, we pray that You would give us hearts that long to know You and that are willing to have Your light be shone on them, that we might be cleansed and healed and made whole, and that we might become people who love Jesus in every aspect of our being. And so, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would come and do His work this morning, and that we might be a people for Your praise and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just reading that passage reminds me that tonight, as we continue with Dr. Piper's series on overcoming unbelief, battling unbelief, the subject tonight is battling the unbelief of lust. And so if you desire to know God, I would recommend that you come tonight. I would say especially the guys, but it probably applies to everybody. Lust means evil desire. It's not only sexual, although I think that's the topic tonight. But I would encourage you to come out. We have tonight and next week, and then that series is done. It's been very, very profitable. Have you ever imagined what it is like to move to a different country and a different culture? Well, many of you have, so I don't think you have to imagine. One of the greatest challenges is trying to learn a new language, trying to understand the words and the expressions of the people around you. and perhaps even harder, trying to respond to them in the same language. One of the greatest challenges faced by missionaries and embassy personnel and all who find themselves living in another land where their own language is not spoken is learning to live and communicate adequately in a new language. Be interesting to just have a show of hands as to how many of you have gone through that experience, whether moving to Canada or having gone overseas. Helen, of course, went through that, but enough years ago now that she probably feels as much or more comfortable in Japanese than in English. No? Well, I know how you feel. I never got that way either when I was in Morocco. A second challenge when living in a foreign culture is that of learning to understand the various traditions that are part of that culture. Just imagine what it would be like for a brand new immigrant to Canada if they've had no experience or no knowledge, no exposure to our culture beforehand. Many of the traditions that are part of the fabric of our culture, as we think about them, are religious in background. Most of them have some connection to the Christian faith because of the impact of Christianity in Canada over the 2 centuries or so. Not all of them are Christian. But just imagine someone coming here who knew nothing at all about Christianity, nothing at all about Canadian culture, arriving here and trying to make sense of some of the things we do. Like taking an evergreen tree, maybe a pine tree or a spruce tree, and placing it in our houses for 10 days to 2 weeks in the middle of winter. Just on the surface, if you've never had any exposure to Canadian culture, no exposure to the Christian faith, that would be rather strange. Imagine the confusion for the newcomer when one night in October, children from all over the neighborhood appear at their door dressed in strange costumes demanding candy. Calling out trick or treat? Or imagine the confusion when people all around them are giving cards to one another with red hearts on them in the middle of February. Or perhaps on a certain day in March when everybody insists on wearing something green. Traditions can be very strange. I'm sure there are many other strange traditions that you can think of that you and I take for granted because they're part and parcel of our culture. But somebody coming here for the first time who knew nothing of our culture might find them strange. Well, tradition is not limited to society in general. It exists in the church as well. In fact, tradition is important in the church, and it's important all year round. We have 20 centuries of tradition behind us. Some of it good, some of it questionable. But like it or not, tradition is part and parcel of the religious life of the church. Traditions can teach us much about the grace of God. Traditions can enrich our lives if we use them properly. But traditions can be mixed blessings. Like all religious activities, any kind of religious activity, traditions must be recognized for what they are. They must be tested by Scripture. Somebody said sacred cows make the best hamburger. If you live in India, that's probably not a good thing. We must guard against allowing traditions to take the place of the authority over us that belongs only to God's Word. Following tradition may be good, it may not be good. Any kind of religious activity may be good, it may not be good. But tradition and all religious activity must never be allowed to take the place of love and obedience and loyalty to God that characterize the heart of all true believers. Religious activity is external. True religion begins in the heart. The life and teachings of the Lord Jesus illustrate this truth for us this morning as we see Him talking to the Pharisees and teaching the people and giving His disciples explanation. And the real issue here is tradition, and it's the heart. And our passage would teach us that all our religious activities are worthless in God's sight if they don't flow from hearts that are submitted to God's Word. And so I would ask you to join me this morning in allowing God to search your heart, because the important issue is religion of the heart, not just outward activity, not just following traditions. So let's look briefly at our passage. Our time is going, and so we won't go into quite the depth that I had hoped, but I think there is lots here for the Holy Spirit to take and prick our consciences with. The first truth that I want to bring out of this passage is that religious activity can be of human origin. It can be of human origin. In the first five verses, we see that the Pharisees had a bunch of traditions and washing their hands. Now, we wash our hands. I hope you wash your hands before you eat. That is a tradition in their religion, ours perhaps more for scientific reasons. We understand about microbes and things like that. But they came from the marketplace. They didn't wash. They had other things, all kinds of things they ate out of. They had to wash and certain dining couches. That's a little weird, isn't it? That's because they would recline to eat their meals. And so the thing they reclined on had to be washed as well. Self-made religion is a natural human tendency. Man creates religious requirements which he is able to fulfill in order to ease his conscience before God. God's standards are high. We think, well, if we just do all these things, God will like us. He will be happy with us. And these are things we can do. So we tend to, as by nature, we tend to create lists of things, do's and don'ts. And that's seen the world over in various religions. Ceremonies, fasts, sacrifices, other rituals meant to appease God or satisfy Him that different religions profess to serve. And that's a tendency for all of us because man is a religious being by nature. Religious activity can be merely human tradition, as we've mentioned. It can be obedience to God's commands. We think of coming together as a church. The Word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Baptism, the Lord's table. Those are commands that we obey as part of our religious activity because God has told us to do those things. On the other hand, wearing special clothing. We think of a priest's robes. Speaking not of the Old Testament priests, but in some churches where they call their clergy priests. The pastor's suit, perhaps. I'm not wearing my jacket. Summer, I don't wear my jacket in the summer usually. Some pastors wear a special collar. I always thought they would choke me. I've never liked that idea. But there are all kinds of traditions. Not commanded in the New Testament, not necessarily wrong, but they're traditions. Think of some other examples. Buildings. The early church didn't have buildings. You're all sitting in a tradition. Pews. Churches are changing those now. Many churches don't have them, but that's traditional for many churches. Communion tables. Again, not wrong. Part of our tradition. Even Sunday morning at 11 a.m. A tradition. Not wrong, not right. It's just a tradition. It's not necessarily bad, but it's not commanded in the Bible. Meeting together regularly to worship God and hear His Word, yes, that is. But meeting in a building with pews at 11 a.m. every Sunday? That's a tradition by which we try and do the things that God does want us to do. But the tradition part of it is something that we do that is not specifically commanded. Now, as we look at our passage, we have a little bit of background perhaps would help as we think about the tradition of the elders in verses 3 to 5. One writer notes, the ancient rabbis had divided the Mosaic law into 613 separate decrees. Then in connection with each decree, by drawing arbitrary distinctions between what they considered permitted and not permitted, they had attempted to regulate every detail of the conduct of the Jews. Their Sabbaths, travel, meals, fasts, ablutions, trade, relation toward outsiders, etc. They talk about putting a hedge around the law. You know, there was the law, you have to obey the law, but we're afraid you might disobey the law. So we put other laws around the law that if you obey those other laws, you don't even get close to breaking the law. And so they multiplied laws and traditions. Hand washing requirements, for example. In Exodus 30, God had commanded the priests to wash their hands and their feet before entering the tabernacle. But that practice was adopted by many Jews, and especially the Pharisees, who considered priestly requirement obligatory for all Jews, all men. Verse 4, when they came from the marketplace and other traditions, things that they had added on top of the law. things that were not required by God, but that they had added to it. So, prime example of what we see in our own lives, self-made religion, the addition of traditions is a natural human tendency. Not necessarily wrong, but not necessarily required either. And so religious traditions must be recognized for what they are. As I've said, they're not necessarily wrong, but they're not necessarily right. And they're not always required. They are not equivalent to God's Word. They are traditions handed down from one generation to the next. They can be in harmony with the Word of God. They may help us to understand the Word of God. But, here's the crucial point, they can also usurp its place. Even good traditions, which were intended to help us worship God and serve Him faithfully, can over time lose their meaning, assume an importance that they never were intended to have in the first place, and actually take the place of the Word of God. We have an example in verses 9 to 13 with this practice of Korban. You say, well, what's Korban? Well, what happened was people would give a gift to the Lord. It would be something they had that was dedicated to the Lord. And the Pharisees would teach them that this is now can't be done, nothing else can be done with it. It belongs to the Lord. And they say, well, wait a sec, I've got to look after my parents. Something's come up and I that doesn't matter. Your parents, too bad for them. And so Jesus shows that they are in fact violating one of the Ten Commandments, which says honor your father and mother. And their tradition, according to the Pharisees, had a higher priority than this commandment. And so our Lord points out this fact to them, that traditions can usurp the very Word of God. There are some dangers with traditions. They can provide a false measure by which to judge spirituality. We read in verses 1 and 2, now when the Pharisees gathered to him some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. That is unwashed. Okay, they were unwashed, but defiled is a spiritual judgment. And the Pharisees, verse 5, and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, unclean hands, hands that are sinful? And so they were using their traditions as a measure of spirituality. The scribes and the Pharisees were the experts in tradition and religious activity. Here, the reality is they were on a mission to cross swords with Jesus. They had come from Jerusalem looking for a fight. They had an attitude problem. And that is not uncommon with those who place much emphasis on their own religious activity. Traditions are dangerous because they provide a false measure by which to judge spirituality. And that has, it's a double-edged sword. It can be used to judge others, and it can be used to judge ourselves. It can be a false measure of our own spirituality. We can justify ourselves, and we become proud. Well, I keep this tradition. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector knew he was a sinner. When he prayed, he was ashamed to even look up to heaven. And he just cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But the Pharisee, in essence, said, God, you're so lucky to have me on your team. Look at all the things I do. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of everything, including my spices and everything else. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector and like other people. He was proud because of all the traditions that he kept. And we are always in danger of thinking that we are perhaps accepted by God because we keep certain traditions. For example, I come to church every Sunday and I sit in my pew every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Hey, I am one of God's people. I am doing the things that please God. I'm here every Sunday. I sit in the pew. Now, believe me, I'm not encouraging you not to come. That's not my goal. But let's remember that the building and the pews and 11 o'clock are not holy. And the issue is not physically where we are and what we do. The issue starts here, which is what we're going to look at. So we need to be careful that our traditions don't provide a justification of how spiritual we are, when in fact it's just outward action And outward action is not wrong. Outward action is important. But if outward action doesn't spring from in here, the outward action doesn't mean anything. The other danger of tradition is a false measure of other people. Self-righteousness and judgmentalism, a critical spirit. They don't keep my traditions. Often we may look at people in other churches whose traditions are different. We may disagree with some of those traditions. But the point is that if we elevate them to the level of the Word of God, we are in danger. We're in danger of looking down on people. And of course, the Pharisees here condemned the disciples because they didn't keep the Pharisees' traditions. They were eating wheat as they walked through the fields, and other times they were eating with unwashed hands. And of course, their real attack was on Jesus, but they used the disciples as a means of attacking him. And so religious traditions must be recognized for what they are. We have many, and they're not necessarily wrong, but we must not confuse them with the Word of God. The crucial issue here comes out of verses 6 through 8. When our Lord quotes Isaiah in response to the accusations of the Pharisees and the scribes, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And then he turns to them and says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. God evaluates our religion primarily on the basis of our heart. That is the truth we need to grasp this morning. God is not impressed with our worship when our hearts are not in it. Religious activity, whether it's mere tradition or even outward conformity to God's Word, even outward obedience to the Word of God, is worthless in God's sight. It is vain. It is empty if our motives are wrong, if our hearts are not in it. Jesus said the greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Love for God takes place in the heart, which means the inner man. And only God really sees our heart and that love. We can only see each other's outward actions. And hopefully, that outward action for each of us reflects our inner man, our inner being. But it may not. And if it doesn't, the Word of God would call us hypocrites. And that word hypocrite really means a stage actor, because it really literally means someone who is under a mask. Hypodermic hypocrite. Hypo means under. And a person who is wearing a mask is a person who is not what he appears to be. So here we have the Pharisees who pretend to love God by being very religious. And at the same time, they're coming deliberately to attack Jesus. They say they love God, but they hate their brother. John tells us in 1 John 4, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. They were hypocrites. Their holding to tradition was not an indication of their love for God in their heart. Their hearts were not right. They claimed to obey God's Word because they used the traditions as a hedge around the Word, and yet, in reality, they set aside the Word of God. They worshiped, as Jesus said, with their lips. In other words, their words, their actions, what appears outwardly. And it may, and it's true of us, it may, our outer actions may appear to honor God. Our words and our praise and our actions may appear to honor God. But the question for each of us here this morning, is your heart engaged? When you worship God, is it because in your heart you treasure Him? Or is it merely that you are here and this is what we do and your heart is somewhere else? If our hearts are far from God, it doesn't matter what our worship is like. It is in vain. It is in vain. God is not impressed with our worship when our hearts are not in it. But God is honored when our hearts are close to Him. In other words, when we do what we do because we truly love Him and we want to please Him, because we treasure Him and value Him and love Him, and He is what we are about, because He's the one we want to impress, He's the one we want to please, because He is our treasure. By implication, the opposite of vain worship by hypocrites is worship that pleases and honors God because those who do so are sincere. What we say with our lips and do in various religious activities, both in obedience to direct commands of Scripture and also in carrying out traditions that are harmonious with Scripture, obviously traditions that are in contradiction with Scripture are wrong right from the beginning, but ones that are harmonious with Scripture, if our hearts are in it, if we do these things from the heart, then they are pleasing to God. Many practical applications we could make here at Renfrew. Our religious life at Renfrew, as I mentioned, church attendance and reading God's Word regularly. And believe me, I want all of us to read God's Word. You know that. I tell you that. I encourage you to get a Bible reading plan. But if we just read God's Word so the pastor will get off my back, if we just do these things because this is what we do, whether it's giving, serving one another, teaching Sunday school or junior church, or being involved, cutting out stars for DVBS, those are all good things, but if we do them just because somebody tells us to, or it's because we do it, if we're part of a shepherd group or go to the evening service, the question is, why do we do them? What's going on in here? Whether it's a direct command of Scripture, whether it's the practical outworking of scriptural principles, or just an evangelical tradition, are we participating in it? And if so, why? Why? Are we trying to look good? Are we trying to impress others? Are we trying to ease a guilty conscience? As I said, maybe we're trying to get the pastor off our back. Maybe we're trying to get God off our back. Maybe we're afraid that if we don't do all these things, God will come down on us and He can be pretty heavy. Or do we do them because God has captured our hearts? Because He has given His heart, the Son whom He loved, to die in our place, that He might forgive us justly, that He might welcome us as His children and uphold His law at the same time and maintain His holy character. And that reality has broken our hard hearts and filled us with hope and given us a new treasure, this very God who gave His Son for us and this Son who was given for us. They are our treasure. And we do these things not because we have to, but because we want to. And so we need to grasp this morning that if we don't obey God's commands, we are displeasing God. If we are not baptized, if we're not taking the Lord's Supper regularly, if we're not committed to the local church, if we're not trusting in Jesus, if we're not sharing our faith, if we're not reading the Word, if we're not praying, if we're not overcoming temptation, we are displeasing God. But if we do all those things outwardly and we go through the motions but our heart is not in it, we're still displeasing God. He's looking for reality. And His verdict, if our heart isn't in it, is that our worship is in vain. Now, what's the solution? Well, it's not to abandon religious activity. It's not to abandon doing God's will. It's to examine our heart. And if our heart isn't what it ought to be, it's to confess to God that we are not what we ought to be from the heart, and to ask His forgiveness, and to ask Him to help us to be what we ought to be. So if you're not doing something for the right reason, don't stop doing it. But examine the foundations, check your heart, call on God. Because God evaluates our religion primarily on the basis of our heart. And that brings me to my final point this morning, and that is the essence of a heart that is close to God is a heart that joyfully, gladly submits to His Word. What does God look for in a heart that pleases Him? Our attitude toward His Word is the essential indicator of our love for Him or our lack thereof. The hypocrisy of those who are far from God is really due to their refusal to submit to His Word. We read in verse 8, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." We read in verse 9, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." We see in verse 13, "Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." In this case, the case of the Pharisees and the scribes, their tradition actually became an excuse to break God's law. No, you can't look after your parents. You've already committed that money to the temple. And we need our golfing trip to the Bahamas next week. And if you don't give that money, we won't get it. And so there's this whole question of what is priority? Is the Word of God the standard by which we measure everything we do? And so for the Pharisees, their traditions became an excuse to break God's law. And that leads to a question for us. Do our traditions and our religious activities ever become excuses for us to nullify the Word of God? That's a hard and a searching question. Really, the issue here is authority. Do we recognize and gladly own the right of God to be an authority over us, to tell us what to do? Do we respect His Word, His commands, His will? Do we love to know His will? Do we love to do His will? And so here's the question for you and me this morning. As we search our hearts and ask whether our religion is real, whether it's from the heart, is in our heart, who is the authority that we gladly bow to? For the natural man, for the person out on the street who doesn't know Jesus, the heart itself, the individual, myself, me, I am the authority I bow to. But for the Christian, the essence of being a Christian is dethroning self and enthroning King Jesus from the heart. What authority do you and I answer to? Refusal to submit to God's Word is due to the terrible state of our hearts. And our Lord gives teaching here that is clear and is challenging. He called the people to Him and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that going into him that can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And then He goes on to explain to His disciples, who were a little slow at understanding, what goes into them, what goes into anybody doesn't defile him. It doesn't matter if you eat pork chops. It's what comes out of your heart. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Not a pretty picture. But if we are honest, an accurate picture. Jesus instructs the crowd after He has dealt with and debated the Pharisees' false teaching. And He teaches the crowd to cure them and protect them from this wrong teaching, that uncleanness in God's sight is not due from a failure to keep outward rituals. Material substances and outward activity do not make us acceptable or unacceptable to God in and of themselves. Food does not affect the heart. It is the heart that makes or breaks our activity. I don't know if I should say this one or not, but warming a pew regularly does not make us acceptable to God either. It's the heart that counts. And again, I'm not saying don't come to church, but make sure you come with a heart that is engaged. And if it's not engaged, confess that to God. Uncleanness in God's sight is due to the terrible state of the human heart. Verses 20 to 23, this list we've just read, point to the violations of the Ten Commandments. But note that it starts with evil thoughts. It starts on the inside. It's not merely the outward actions, it's the inside. Our Lord said, if you look at another person with lust, you are guilty of adultery in the heart, even though you never commit the act. Because God looks at the heart and it's what's there, it's what we desire, it's what we are that counts. The source of our sin is inside us. And our sin renders us unclean in God's sight. And no one of us has any hope of being accepted by God with the wicked heart that we all have by nature. By contrast, a heart that submits to God's word is a heart that is close to God. A clean heart. The opposite of the one described in verses 21 and 22. And that's the need of every human being. That's the need of every one of us here this morning. How do we know if we have such a heart? I think the answer is by its fruit. But that is not merely the outward actions. They can be deceptive. And so we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to examine our hearts. What do our hearts love? What do they desire? We may love something but hide it from everybody else. The actions may not be seen. The question for each of us is to look within, in the light of the Word of God, and ask ourselves, what is going on in my heart? What do I love? Do I love the Word of God? Do I obey Him from the heart, not grudgingly? You see, we can do all the things the Word of God says, but if our heart is resenting it and grudging obedience to God, we're not obeying from the heart. Others will only see the outward actions and say, oh, there's a godly person. Look at all the way he obeys God. But what's going on in the heart? A heart that delights itself in the Lord, is that what we have? That's a clean heart. A heart that loves to worship Him. A heart that feels admiration and awe for Him. A heart that is not satisfied just to keep the traditions. Not satisfied just to keep the routine of going to church. A heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A heart that hungers to know God. That is the heart that pleases God. That is the clean heart. And the problem every one of us has is that none of us can create that heart in ourselves. The heart we are born with, and by heart I'm not talking about that organ that hopefully is still working, pumping blood around the body. I'm talking about the inner man, the spirit, the person we are in our deepest being. None of us can change our heart. It's impossible. That is the desperate reality of every human being. Well, we could stop here, but that wouldn't be good news, would it? That would not be good news. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. What we all need, what every human being needs more than anything else in life, is a new heart. I challenge you, if you don't believe me, just take the Ten Commandments and try to live them out, not merely outwardly, but try to live them out from the heart. Do not covet. Do not have any other gods before the one true God. Do not lust. Do not murder, which, according to the Lord Jesus and to His apostles, means do not be angry and do not hate. Keep the Ten Commandments from your heart, and you will discover, I guarantee, that your heart is wicked. As Jeremiah puts it, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But this morning, if you know that your heart has deceived you, if you know that your heart continues to deceive you, if you know that it is self-centered, if you know that it is focused on having its own way, if your heart does not delight in the Lord, if you know that you tend to go through the motions of religion without truly worshiping from the heart, then cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God for a new heart that will turn from sin and self. Cry out to God for a heart that loves Him and loves His Word and loves holiness. Because we can't live lives that please God with a heart like the one that Jesus describes here. But we can praise God that He sent this same Jesus, His beloved Son, to die on that cross 2,000 years ago for sinners. Because all of God's gifts and all of God's blessings to His people flow out of that cross. Forgiveness, pardon, reconciliation with God, and also the gift of a new heart, a new nature, God's nature. that gift that enables us to enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus continues to invite you and me this day, as He has for 2,000 years. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you know that your heart is not what it ought to be, call out to God. About 1,000 years before Jesus walked on earth, Israel's great king David, following a great fall into sin, prayed these words: Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If that is your need this morning, then follow David's example and cry out to God for a new heart. And if you are a child of God this morning, but you know that your heart has been divided and that you want to love God and yet you're drawn after other things, Psalm 86 gives us a prayer that says, Unite my heart to fear your name, O God. And if you're a child of God whose deepest desire is to know God, thank Him that that's your desire, but don't rest on your laurels. Ask Him to help you to continue to delight in Him and to pursue Him with all your heart. And may all of us here this morning examine our hearts, for all our religious activities are worthless in God's sight if they don't flow from hearts that are submitted to God's Word. Please join me. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that the Lord Jesus came for people with evil hearts. And we thank You that He died on that cross that You might forgive people like us. And our prayer this morning is that every one of us here would be worshipers of You, worshipers of Jesus from the heart. And that if we need a new heart, that You would give us the grace to cry out for mercy and for that new heart. And Father, if we indeed are Your children, may our hearts continue to follow You and to seek You. And may we not be divided, but may we pursue You with a united heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.